read from Matthew 7:21 through 23 earlier, and I encourage you to turn back there this morning. We are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Matthew. We've only got a couple more messages before we are finished with the Sermon of the Mount, and then we'll take a little bit of a break. But we are talking about one of the more difficult teachings of Christ this morning. There's an old saying that you've heard before. It's not what you know, but who you know. You've all heard that, right? But I think there's something missing from that statement, something very important that we don't always take into account. And so I think it would be truer if we said, it's not what you know, but who you know, and whether or not that person knows you. You'll, at one point or another, gotten a job before because you knew someone. Anyone been in that boat? I remember I was teaching in the Glendale Elementary School District for 2 years, teaching 7th grade English language arts, and I did not enjoy it. Not the teaching aspect, but the teaching of 7th graders. Middle school was just a very difficult age group to be responsible for. And so before 2 years, I started thinking about making a transition to high school. And so, 10 years later, I spent a decade in Glendale Union High School District. But I'll tell you, I got my job primarily because I knew, not just knew about the English curriculum leader for the Glendale Union District, I had a relationship with that person. I got to know her. She got to know me. She saw what kind of teacher I was and my character. And so when I applied at the Glendale Union High School District, I called up Sue Malin rather quickly and said, would you be one of my references? And she said, sure thing. It's not just that I knew about this particular person who would have a good word to say about a particular applicant, but it's that I knew her and she knew me, which was more important. Does that make sense? And it's the same way when it comes to our relationship with God the Father. It's not that we just know about him. It's not just that we know about Jesus. It's a lot more to that. And so Jesus gives us this very stern warning this morning about what it means, what it takes to enter into his kingdom. This is, again, one of the harder sayings of Christ, but it is one that we need to spend some time reflecting on this morning. Our central truth this morning is that entrance into the kingdom of heaven does not come by knowing about Jesus, but by being known by Jesus. And the question that we must ask ourselves this morning is, does Jesus know us? It's not just about knowing about him. We live in the internet age where we can access all sorts of information by simply punching in a couple words and phrases into Google. We have the ability to know a lot about Jesus, but knowing Jesus in a biblical sense and furthermore being known by him is what's most important. So let's look at the text this morning. We are in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? One of the hard truths this morning, number one, is that knowing about Jesus does not get one into heaven. Knowing about him is not enough. We see this word Lord here. It's used 4 times in these 3 verses. What does the word Lord mean? First, that word Lord means a respectful form of an address to a superior. So this word Lord simply meant, in its simplest form, it meant sir. It was a sign of respect to a superior, maybe a master, an owner, a boss. We show someone respect by saying, sir, ma'am. In its simplest, most basic, common vernacular during this period, it simply meant, sir, showing reverence, showing respect. Everyone got that? Its second definition, its second use, was that the Romans used this word to refer to their emperors or their gods. So it was also used to show divine characteristics. Third, this word kurios was also used by the Hebrews, by the Israelites, excuse me, by the Israelites to translate the Old Testament Hebrew into the New Testament or the Old Testament Greek. So this word Yahweh in the Old Testament Hebrew was translated using the Greek word kurios in the Greek era. And so what you had is you had a Hebrew Bible in Hebrew, you had a Greek Bible in Greek. The word Yahweh was translated kurios, Lord. Okay? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. They used the word kurios in the Greek to refer to God as Lord. Okay, you tracking? So three different uses of this word Lord in Jesus' day and age. The question that we need to ask is when Jesus is saying Lord, Lord, when these people, better yet, are saying Lord, Lord to him, what use are they using? Are they referring to Jesus respectfully as a sir, as a superior, as someone to be respected? Are they referring to him in Greek thought as a god or an emperor? Or are they thinking about him as Yahweh? What do these individuals mean when they address Jesus as Lord? First, it's not hard to view their address to Jesus as a simple form of reverence, sir. That's easy. We can all agree on that, that's probably how they were probably using it. If we move down the spectrum into the divinity aspect, I think it becomes much harder because first, Jews would never point at a person and say, you're God. They would never give a person that title. Correct? Third, it's not until Jesus' resurrection that Christians, that men and women began to use that word for another person, particularly Jesus Christ. It's not until, I think, Matthew 16:16, that Paul references Jesus as the Son of God. I'm sorry, Peter. So this is like way before. We're in chapter 7. A lot more time goes by, and then Peter refers to Jesus as the Son of God, showing divinity. We're a long way away from that. Jesus is still back here teaching, and he's saying these men are going to come and say, Lord, Lord. There's no attachment to divinity yet in the historical record. Okay, his disciples did not see Jesus as divine at this point. Remember, the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' first instruction to his 12 right after they just abandoned everything and followed him. They don't have an idea that he is divine yet. Yes or no? We agree? Okay. So I think, what is Jesus saying when he's using these words, Lord, Lord, people are coming to him? I believe it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of reverence. This is a great teacher. This is someone that they're following him, following. These individuals may have a great respect, though, for Jesus. They might know a lot about him. But knowing him to be a great leader, knowing him to be even a great prophet, knowing him to maybe even be the messianic king is not enough. Knowing about Jesus, having a reverence for him, for whatever reason, is not enough. It's not enough to get you into heaven. Number two, being passionate for Jesus does not get one into heaven. Having a lot of emotion and adrenaline and activity does not get one into heaven. What do excited people do when they talk? If someone's excited about something, what do? You can usually hear them repeat themselves over and over again about that particular subject. And this, we see Lord, Lord. We see Lord, Lord. We see in your name, we see in your name, we see in your name three times. These people are excited. And that in your name is emphatic. It's actually at the beginning of each of those sentences. It's meant to be emphasized. In your name we did this. In your name we did this. In your name we did this. There's a lot of excitement in the voices of these men and women. There's a lot of emotion and feeling in the hearts of these people. Zealousness, excitement. But fervor and zealousness is not enough to get one into the kingdom of heaven. Feelings are not enough to get one into heaven. I see some of these people, and there's almost a worship of the emotions themselves. There's almost the emotions for emotion's sake as a sign of something. Adrenaline junkies. Love for love's sake. But passion for Jesus is not enough to get one into heaven. Number three, being active for Jesus does not get one into heaven. Verse 22, on that day, many, not some, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? This can have to be translated by your name, by your name, by your name. Jesus describes three activities that these people do in his name. Did we not prophesy? Did they not speak and teach others in Jesus' name? Did we not cast out demons? Church, did they not exorcise demons in Jesus' name? Supernatural warfare, crazy, weird. I've never done that, but these people did. Did we not do many mighty works? Did they not even perform miracles of all sorts in Jesus' name? And yet, what does Jesus say on that day? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. On that day is the judgment day. That's talked about all the way back to Psalm chapter 2. On that day, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There will come a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, for those who had already sworn that and for those who refused to in this lifetime. And there will be a parting. Matthew 25:31. Will you turn there in your Bibles? Matthew 25:31. Turn forward in your Bibles. Keep your finger on Matthew 7. This is a long passage, and it's a description from Jesus himself about this day when judgment will occur. Matthew 25:31-46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, when Jesus returns to this world, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. It's the Father's blessing that's important. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. On that day, Jesus will separate the goats from the sheep. But listen, church, until that day, the goats will walk among the sheep, believing that they are sheep, not knowing that they are really goats. Last week we talked about false prophets. Church, why doesn't Benny Hinn go into the hospitals, into the prisons? Why doesn't he clothe the naked with all his money? Instead, he comes and he gets money. There's an interrelationship between false prophets and all their money and all their teaching and what they proclaim and what they're selling. And this passage, which is about sheep and goats and the division of those who are truly regenerate and those who are not. And we have false teachers listening to false teachings, and then those people listening to these false teachings don't recognize, don't understand what the true gospel is, and therefore they're not saved themselves. There's another parable where Jesus talks about the weeds and the what? The wheat? What is it? The tares. And the question is, do we pull the weeds now? And Jesus says, no, if you pull the weeds now, you're going to tear out everything. So just wait until the harvest, then we'll take care of it. The same principle. There is a day coming appointed for all men when Christ will return and he will judge the living and the dead. And he will separate those on one side who refused to put their faith in the gospel. And on the other side, he will separate those who chose to put their faith in themselves. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All that you bring to the table, friends, will never be enough. Your knowledge will not be enough. Your passion will not be enough. Your works will not be enough. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 10 says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. These people will talk about Jesus. These people will be excited about Jesus. These people will do incredible, amazing, miraculous things in Jesus' name, but they will still be goats. Moses went to Pharaoh and he performed some signs. And what did Pharaoh's magicians do? performed some signs. Signs are not evidence of regeneration when those signs are contrary to the gospel of Christ. There are demons, there is the devil, and there are a lot of supernatural things out there. But if they're in conflict with the gospel, it doesn't matter where they're coming from or who's doing them. All of your work, all of it is actually lawlessness. And Jesus is saying, I don't recognize it. I've never known you. There's only one thing that matters. There's only one thing that's enough. And that is being known by Jesus. Not knowing about him, not being excited about the name or the cause or whatever you're projecting him to be, not the activity of your lives around that name. The only thing that matters is being known by Christ. And so how does one gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven? One gains entrance into the kingdom of heaven by being known by the king. If the king doesn't know you, then you don't get in. How can one be known by the king then? You can walk up to the kingdom, you can knock on the gate, but they're not going to let you in unless the king knows you. How can the king know you, a peasant, someone outside? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but what? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Church, entrance into the kingdom is dependent upon one thing, and that is obedience to the Father's will. But I knew a lot, Scott, and I'm excited about the Father, and I'm doing a lot of things in his name. Jesus says, entrance into the kingdom is dependent upon being obedient to the Father's will. And so, you know, okay, here we go again. All right, starting all over, I'm confused. What then is the Father's will? I thought I'd been doing it. What is the Father's will? John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, that is, everyone who looks on Jesus, and faiths in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. What's the Father's will? The Father's will is that we would put our faith in Christ. That's it. What's the one thing that matters? This thing. What's the only thing that matters? This thing. That we would put our faith in Jesus Christ. Church, we are always putting our faith in something. You came here this morning having faith in something. You know, we had lots of goats wake up this morning going to a church, putting their faith in something. But the question, is their faith in Jesus Christ? Or is their faith in the name of the church? Is their faith in Jesus Christ? Or is their faith in that community that they're going to hang out with? Is their faith in Jesus? Or is their faith in that light show experience? Is their faith in Jesus? Or is their faith in that next movement of the church to go feed or serve in the community? We have a lot of distraction because of a lot of false prophets. Jesus says, where are we supposed to put our faith? In the will of the Father, which is in the will of the Son, Jesus Christ. How does one enter the kingdom of heaven? By obedience to the Father's will. And what is the Father's will, church? It is belief in the Son, belief in Jesus. The Father's will is faith in Christ. All that you bring to the table will not be enough. Your knowledge about Jesus will not be enough. Let me repeat it. Your passion for Jesus will not be enough. Your activity for Jesus will not be enough. But your faith in Jesus will be enough. That's it. See, what's going on is you're sitting here and you say, well, is that enough? That can't be enough. That can't be enough. That is enough. That is the gospel message. It's not what you do to get you into the kingdom. It's the trust that you have in the one person who could do it for you. Because time and time again, you have proven to yourself, even though you don't want to admit it, but you've certainly proved it to your spouse or your children or your friends that you can't do it. And so it's owning up and recognizing that I can't do it, but there is one who has done it, and the Father's will is that I put my faith in him. Knowing stuff doesn't save you. If you just knew the answers, you'd be fixed by now, right? Being excited, love, you know, feelings, maybe for about 3 minutes it works. But then you leave the excitement and you go to a different environment and you're back to where you started. Activity, we did a lot of stuff yesterday. But when I got home, I was dead tired. I didn't think about anything but my bed. But putting your faith in Jesus saves. The fourth point this morning and the answer to the problem is that faithing in Jesus as Lord and Savior is what gets one into heaven. By faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, nothing that we did, but our faith in the one person who did do it in order that we could have relationship with God the Father. So let's break this down. Romans 10:8-9 says, if you do what? If you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now here's that word that we started with at the beginning of this message. This word Lord is that same word that Jesus talked about, but remember it has three different definitions. We agreed at the very beginning that the men and women who were coming to Jesus saying, Lord, I did this, Lord, I did that, Lord, I did that. He says, I never knew you. We agreed at the beginning. They're using this term as a respectful reverence thing. No one knows that Jesus is the Son of God yet. This for them, it was reverence. It was respect. He's a great teacher. He's a great community leader. But what Paul tells us is, if you confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is God, that he's not just a good teacher, he's not just a prophet, he's not just a messianic king, he is God. Who can save you from your sin? You can't. Your spouse can't, your children can't, your boss can't, your bank account can't. Who can save you from your sin? Who can save you from the wrath of your sin? Who can save you from the person that is going to send that wrath, God himself? The only person that can save you from God's wrath for your sin is God himself. And so he sent his son, Jesus, the Christ, Lord, Kyrios, Yahweh, God, and Savior. If you confess your mouth that Jesus is Yahweh, and believe, that's the word faith, and you faith in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's back up and let's unpack this a little bit more. That last word is saved. Church, what do we need salvation from? All of that, right? I heard the word God, I heard sin, I heard wrath, our problems, a messed up life condition, us, save us from ourselves. The issue is that we need a Savior. That's the issue. If you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you confess that you need a Savior, then you're there. If you confess that the only one who can be your Savior is not yourself, not your spouse, your children, your boss, your bank account, but God Himself, then you're there. But these men and women who come to Jesus and say, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that. No, you got it wrong. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus Christ has done. And there's going to be a separation one day. And there's going to be a clear line dividing the sheep over here who have put their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And there will be another group over here, the goats, who put their faith in themselves. We are saved from sin. We are saved from God's wrath. What is the answer? Confessing our sin, confessing our need, confessing the offense that we have made to a righteous God, and then faithing, putting our faith in Christ's work on the cross to forgive. Faithing in Christ's work in the resurrection, that one day He would raise us up. Faith in His grace and not in our works. This is the gospel. And I choose intentionally on your little note card things to use the word faithing and not believing and not trusting. Because here's the problem. And some of you who know me, I go off on this, but it's important. This word faith, this word believe, is the word pisteo in the Greek. Say pisteo so you remember it, pisteo. It's kind of like pistachio, but it's weirder. Pisteo, that's the word faith in the Greek. Okay, cool. Noun, faith. Well, it's the same word over here. You just change the ending, and then you get faithing. But as English speakers, we don't go around talking about faithing as a verb, faith to faith, the faithing. We change it in our vernacular to believe, right? So in your English translations, you have the word believe in its verbal form, but you have the word faith in its noun form. Are you tracking with me? English teacher talking, lecture time. We're cool? But what happens is we use this word believe in our translations, and so we got a lot of people who believe in Jesus. Cognitively, theoretically, philosophically, but that's not faith. Every year they do a survey and they ask, you know, how many people believe in Jesus? And it's always way up there. A lot of people, a lot of Americans believe in Jesus. But Jesus Himself says, many, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, and I will tell them, I never knew you. Belief about Jesus is not enough. It's faith in Jesus. And so what's the difference, Scott? Belief. You know? Who are the Cardinals playing today or this week? Carolina? Are they really? All right, so I can believe that the Cardinals are going to beat the Panthers this week, right? But the way they've been playing, I don't know. I mean, honestly, to say I believe they're going to, you know, that's a lot of passion. Passion doesn't get you into heaven. So they're going to play the Panthers, and honestly, both teams are playing horrible, so who knows? It's going to be a toss-up, right? That's not faith. That's just belief. That's just, hey, that's my home team. But faith is something completely different. Faith is demonstrative. It has action behind it. It's not just this excited cerebral feeling and belief. It's got teeth to it. It's got feet and hands to it. It's proved. It's demonstrative. I use this all the time because I can't think of anything better. But I buy a ticket to go fly to New York. I have faith. Why? Because I actually paid money. I don't just stand around talking to my friends. Oh, yeah, I'd love to go to New York. Well, I'm going to go to New York one day. No, you're not. Not until you call them up or go on the online and you put your credit card information in and you purchase the ticket. And listen, let's be honest. Even then, you're not going to go to New York until what? You drive to Sky Harbor, until you go through the TSA, until you get into the, you know, gate there, and you walk through the doors, and you sit on the seat, and until what? The plane takes off, right? So see, faith is all of that. Faith is demonstrative. Faith is provable. I have a belief, but it's more than that. I buy the ticket. I take the drive. I go through the TSA. I sit in the seat. I take off. And really, that's the Christian life. You know, you might say a prayer here way back when, but the rest of your life is faith. You're just continuing to go not to New York, but to the ultimate promised land. And it's faith. But these people are talking about everything they're doing. No, faith in what Christ has done, faith in what Christ is continuing to do within you and through you. Jesus is not just a good teacher. He's not just a good religious leader. He's not a messianic savior church. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God himself who came down to earth to send men and women from their sinful condition. Why will Jesus declare, "I will never know you. You are a bunch of lawless makers." These types of men and women know about Jesus. They're passionate about Jesus and they're doing a whole lot of stuff, even in his name. But in the end, they've been rejected by Jesus, the King. Why? Because they're not doing the will of the Father. Church, what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is that we would trust, that we would put our faith, that we would put our lives into the hands of Jesus, the King and Savior. That's the will of the Father. And that we would live every moment of our lives in faith in his hands. Our central truth this morning, entrance into the kingdom of heaven does not come by knowing about Jesus. It comes by being known by Jesus. And the question this morning is, does the King even know you? Does the King even know you? Have you been putting your trust in other things? Have you been putting trust in yourself, your activities, your emotions, your thoughts? Or have you come to the point in your life where you're willing to trust Christ? And this morning, if you have never done that, I want to encourage you. It's very simple. We went over Romans 10 through 9 at 10, 8 and 9. Confessing that you are weak, sinful, messed up, flawed, an utter failure, and that you cannot fix yourself, but only Jesus Christ can, because he is God, because he came down to save. If you would, look at the blue card real quick. How can we respond? So what, Scott? What do I do with this? I think we would be remiss today if each one of us did not ask the basic question, am I a sheep or am I a goat? That seems to be what Christ is getting at this morning. Self-reflection, self-examination. Am I truly a sheep or am I a goat who doesn't know it? Examine the object of my faith for salvation and to place my faith in Jesus. If in fact I have been trusting in my knowledge about Jesus, my passion for Jesus, and my activity for Jesus instead. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test. The great revivalist preacher, Jonathan Edwards, was married to Sarah Edwards. She was the daughter of a Baptist minister. She was the granddaughter of a Baptist minister. I don't know if it was Baptist, actually, of a minister, congregational ministers. So her granddaddy was a minister, her father was a minister, and she was married to one of the greatest theologians in American history. But she did not partake of communion until she was like in her early 20s. You know why? She wasn't sure if she was saved. She wrestled with it. Paul says to test yourself. Are you really in the faith? Or have you been in a different faith? Philippians 2, 12 through 13, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work out your salvation with fear and trouble. Are you truly saved? Have you truly put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or has your faith been over here in some other kind of Christianese kind of thing that you grew up with? Are you going to trust Jesus this morning? Or will you walk out this door continuing to trust whatever you've been living your life with? Number two, repent if indeed you've been putting your faith somewhere else. Will you make a decision this morning and turn away from that and turn to Jesus? And the last one, to pray for our church and its leadership, that we would be a church that embraces, a church that shares, proclaims, and lives out the gospel. Because this is where it's at. This is where it's at. That we trust the gospel. That we love the gospel, that we proclaim it, that we live for it, that we encourage one another in it, that we're all messed up failures saved by God's grace, amen? That we are in need of God's grace every day of our lives. And Jesus the King has come. He died for us. By his precious blood he shed so that we would have life, but he also rose and he reigns mightily, amen? This is why we gather. This is why we sing praise. Let's pray together at this point. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word this morning. I ask for your power within us to hear what you're saying. Lord, if you're knocking on someone's heart this morning for the first time, I ask that you would empower them, that you would destroy their guards and their defenses, and that they would let you in. That they would see their need for Savior. That they would recognize their inability in the past to save themselves. Lord, that they would see your beauty, your radiance, your truth, your purity, your holiness, your power, your righteousness, your goodness. And that they would say yes this morning. That you would change their heart, that you would change their mind, and that they would trust you as Lord and Savior today. And for the rest of us, Lord, let us know what we believe. Let us know what we trust in. Lord, if we've been trusting in false gods, false idols, false teachings, false faiths, that you would let us know what those are and that you would help us to turn from them and turn to you. That we would know the power of your gospel, that we would know its sweetness, that we would know your incredible, abiding love for us. Lord, we worship you this morning. We lift up your name and we give you all the glory.